Let me say now to begin, I really, truly appreciate the hospitality, the warmth that all of you have offered me, been here just a little while, and just very comforted in being together with you. Just appreciate who you are, I guess in a sense, who you want to be, because that's a part of our process here. And I want you to know that I can see the fruit. I can see God displayed in your efforts, in your worship, in your acceptance of a guy from California who just wants to come out and preach the gospel for you. I appreciate that. You've been tolerant and patient so far. I wanted to give you some freedom here. If along the way I'm talking too quick, because I can do that, or my accent gets in your way, I understand you don't have accents. I probably have the accent to you. So let me know if something's not getting communicated. I certainly don't want to get in the way of what we're trying to do here. I want God's word to be clearly communicated, and I'm just going to do the best I can so that we can all understand what God says and how we can follow Him more closely. And so I just appreciate your patience, and again, let's talk about things that might help that throughout the week. Okay, this week we're talking about living in a world where it often feels like we're the ones who are upside down. In fact, people might even tell you that. You share your beliefs, you share your faith about God and what that kind of amounts to, and they'll just tell you, you're backwards. But they're wrong about that. You see, God created the world, and He told us how to live in this world, and so being a Christian actually affords us the right to live right side up. We can get things figured out and live as we ought to live and be blessed for doing it that way. And so that's what we're dealing with this week. Now, tonight, you can open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be there in a minute, about verse 11 through 13. So as you turn in your Bibles, I want to just kind of prepare you for this. We're going to be talking about this concept of being trustworthy. This is a fundamental principle. It is fundamental to understanding who God is. It's foundational to living life as a Christian, something we always need to understand. So it's very important that we dwell on this here tonight. You know, understanding who God is, really getting who He is from, as I said this morning, from His perspective, not just ours. Letting Him explain Himself and reveal Himself to us is important. It changes us. And so it's important that we get this concept of trustworthiness, or really another way of saying that is faithfulness. If you want to know God, like His character, God is love, God is truth. But you know, you could really describe God as being faithful as well. And I believe we live in a world where that is just even more important, because we're just so used to being lied to. Like all the time. I mean, you live in this world long enough, you just get really tired of people misleading you and lying to you and telling you they're going to do one thing and then they do another, or making a promise and just doing all kinds of hard work not to keep the promise. That's the world we live in. And so what we come out of this world is with this kind of idea that, can I really trust anybody? Who can I count on in this life? Who is there that's dependable? Really, when someone comes across as having something for us to count on, we really become skeptical, don't we? You know, the salesman knocks on your door and they're telling you this great deal, and it just sounds too good to be true. And unless you're me, I buy it. I've got a problem. I buy it. I've got a Kirby. You know, I've got the knives. I've got all that. But I'm a sucker. But most of us are smart enough to at least be a little skeptical. And that's because we're used to dealing with people. Who can we really trust? I want to get to the root word here. The Hebrew root word that really comes from the idea of faithfulness or trustworthiness is a word that actually carries with it this idea of to prop up or to support. It's a really beautiful concept in the Hebrew. The idea is it's something that you can lean on, right? Like when you go to lean on, it's going to be there. It's going to hold you up. And so this idea of God being faithful throughout the Old Testament is telling us that God is the one being that you can always and forever count on. That idea is carried out in the Greek, by the way, with this idea of trustworthy. And faithfulness or trustworthiness kind of becomes this concept that God can be counted on, and He's wanting us to become people that can be counted on too. But I've got a problem with this because we're used to dealing with people. Man, who can you trust? You guys trust Rick and you trust Andy, right? They're dealing with you, trying to tell you the truth. But I've known Andy now. I mean, like, I was trying to think. It was probably right before kids, like 14 years ago, about. And I trust him a lot. I met Rick once. I trust him. I mean, like, well, how much can you really, I mean, like 80% I trust him? That's pretty big in this life. I trust you guys. I trust Andy and Rick 80%, but can I really put all my trust in them? What if they let me down? What if they don't live up to that expectation? And that's kind of the world we live in. I mean, who can we really put all of our trust in? Like, how far are we willing to trust people and actually count on people? Well, I want to go to this verse to start so we can get a picture of who God is. And I was just going to say, I just met all of you, so I don't know if I can trust you like any percent yet. I mean, I'm going to reserve judgment. But here's what we learn about God back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. That's who God is, right? I mean, that's really kind of an amazing statement there that God shows us about himself. And I was thinking about this. I mean, God is absolutely trustworthy. And a lot of times when I'm dealing with a concept, it helps to think of the opposite of that concept, right? So what's the opposite of trustworthy? Well, I guess the opposite of that would be untrustworthy. The opposite of faithfulness would be unfaithful. We know what that looks like, right? You live in this world just a little while, you get that. To be unfaithful, undependable, can't count on it. I remember when my, like the first one of my friends actually got a divorce. He had been my friend from junior high on, met just an incredible girl, and it was really fun because when he got married, I got married, and we were living in the same place, and so we did like couple things together, and had so much fun, just fell in love with his wife. She was so wonderful. And then we moved to California, and they stayed up there, and I heard, you know, a few years after that, that he just kind of came home from work one day and said, I don't love you anymore. They had adopted a child. They had kind of expanded their family, and he was done. He wanted out. And it was worse than that. I not only don't love you anymore, I love somebody else. And I don't think there's a person in this world that hasn't been touched with that idea of unfaithfulness and the damage that that does. And unfaithfulness is not something that just affects one generation. I love that we're told about God. He keeps his promise for a generation and a generation and a generation. I mean, you almost can't count them. It's the concept here. For 1,000 generations, God keeps his promises. But when we're unfaithful, that's not just to one person. We affect generations and generations. And so who can we really count on in this world? Well, this is where we get to our text. And I want to focus in on this passage here with the rest of the time we have tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 11 with me. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Just focus in on the part I got highlighted there. If we are faithless, he is faithful. Why is God trustworthy? Did you pick up what Paul's saying there? God is trustworthy because it's who he is. It is his character to be counted on, to be faithful. God's basically calling a shot. This is, I am who I am. I am trust. If you're not, I am. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. You know, I was looking at this text. We studied this not too long ago where we were at and went through it. And it's interesting to note 2 Timothy is kind of Paul's farewell address, right? It's kind of awaiting death. And you kind of get the sense as you read this letter that Timothy's a little bit afraid. He's scared. There's a couple reasons for that. I mean, imagine if tonight we know that Andy's finishing up a meeting in Wisconsin, right? And imagine that we say, well, Andy's not just away doing a meeting. He's actually been arrested for preaching the gospel tonight. What do you say to that? I'm not Andy. You know, I trust him like 80%. How'd that happen, right? Now, there's a part of you like Timothy that says, not Andy. We love Andy, and he's in prison for preaching. That's a part of it, right? But there's another layer too, a layer that says, well, now hold on, he's in prison for being a Christian, and I'm a Christian. What's going to happen to me? And so Timothy's a little bit afraid here in this letter, and Paul's reminding him, if you go back to the first chapter of this letter, Paul says, look, Timothy, God has given us a spirit of boldness and courage, and he doesn't want us to be timid and fearful, and so you need to trust God. Count on this, and he begins with this statement. It is a trustworthy statement. And believe it, because God cannot deny himself. All right. You're probably wondering what the 18 years is doing up there. I just had my 18-year anniversary, and I was thinking about trustworthiness and faithfulness. And I was thinking, you know, Katie has been faithful to me for 18 years. Like, as far as I know, 18 years, right? If you know something, tell me. But I trust her. I trust her like 90%, right? Like, right in there. More than anybody. And I started thinking, you know, what if... these aren't all comfortable conversations to have. It's more awkward in front of everybody. But I was thinking, what if Katie had an affair? What would I do? You know, I'm reading the Bible, and I would like to think that I am spiritually mature enough and close to God enough to know that I could handle that and in just a nice and mature way. I got to tell you, like, the more I thought about it, there's enough flesh in me, enough of that kind of vindictive person in me. I'm kind of afraid of that situation, you know, and she didn't know why I was mad at her all day when I was putting this stuff together. I was like, ah, how dare you, you know, but that's in me. I'm like, you're going to hurt me? You think you can just step on me? Then you watch out, because I can hurt you back. I'll get even with you. Maybe not in the same way, but I'll find a way. And isn't that the way humans respond to unfaithfulness? But that's not the way God responds. Because God, regardless of our unfaithfulness, is always faithful. And you have to understand that about God. We are so mistrustful of people. We are so used to dealing with mere men. That's the reason we live in a world where we just don't take people at their word. And maybe this generation down here doesn't hear this much, but my dad used to say all the time, oh no, a contract is a handshake and a personal guarantee. That's it. That's not the world we live in. We're so used to being lied to. We get prenuptials in this world. We sign contracts. We get lawyers involved. We get it in writing. We don't accept personal checks. We're so marred and so scarred by this world and the things and the people of this world, and we're so tired of broken promises that even the concept of trustworthiness is difficult for us. In fact, I imagine, and again, I don't know all of you well, but I imagine if we went down the rows and started talking about our own personal histories, there is a high percentage of you here, even here, who had parents that made a promise to one another. And it was more than a promise. They made a vow before God and their family that they would love each other and care for each other, sickness and in hell, for better or for worse, till death parted them. And maybe you lived through it in your home where one day they just decided that promise didn't matter to them anymore. Now, that didn't just affect them. Like I said, that affects the generations. And we become mistrusting because of these things going on. I'll tell you, even worse than that, what really bothers me is how many times people are hurt by those who should be looking out for them. The ones that should provide and take care of them. There was a little boy. I was like probably twice Jackson's age. He's like 4 or 5, right? So like maybe 8, 9, right here. Going to summer camp. And in my bunk was a little boy that year named Billy. And Billy, even at a young age, I could tell Billy was different. He looked different. He couldn't quite talk. He couldn't really move his mouth. He had always had a smile on his face. But I found out Billy had just had a horrible, horrible life from an early time on. He actually had been in a fire, and so he was burnt all over his body. And like I said, this kid smiled all the time. Couldn't talk much, but he smiled all the time. I found out later on in life about Billy a little bit more, his story. Billy had a father who had, he had a lot of his own issues, but he decided to take it out on his little boy. And so Billy had permanent brain damage, just something his father would always leave with him. The fire Billy was in was his father fell asleep with a cigarette in his hand, the house burnt down, and he forgot to bring Billy out with him. In his bunk, there were little just circle scars all over his body where his dad had put his cigarettes out on his little boy. That's one story of someone who should be providing and protecting and taking care of you, and they don't. And so we don't trust people, and we don't have faith in this life, and it's difficult. I've studied with so many people that are so excited about learning about God, and they want to talk about Jesus, and they'll show them the verse and they're into it, but as soon as you bring up the concept of God as a father, they step 10 steps back. Because they didn't have good fathers on earth, and they don't know how to make that comparison. And so, be careful when you just throw out God as a father. He's not just a father. Your heavenly Father is faithful and dependable and trustworthy, and you can absolutely count on Him. In fact, that's what Paul tells Timothy about this. He says, it is a trustworthy statement. Think about that. It's like Paul saying, you know, it's an expression. Or there's this saying, listen to this saying, Timmy. There's a saying going around. A lot of scholars think really what this probably was a possible saying, even a chant or a song that was going on in the early church. And Paul's kind of reminding Timothy about the truths in this song. It's like the songs that we sing. One of the songs I love to sing, one of the older songs I remember I love to sing is, "This is my Father's world." That's a great reminder. And in that song, there's that passage of it that says, "In the rustling grass, I hear him pass." And when the wind's blowing through Dublin, you know, and you see our very dead and dry grass blowing around, it's just kind of this great, you know, God's present among us. He's here. And there's a truth in that. And what Paul's telling Timothy is there's this saying. And in this saying, there's this great truth. It's trustworthy. You can bank on it. You can count on it. It tells you about God and who God is. Now, a lot of people believe that what this song really hinged around was the concept of baptism. That, you know what, a lot of times when someone's baptized where we're at, you know, we'll just start singing, "I've been redeemed." That just seems like a natural song. Someone comes up out of the water, "I've been redeemed." Maybe you've got yours, "Trust and Obey." That's what I grew up with. That's what we sang at baptism. Well, a lot of people think, a lot of scholars believe that this is a saying that came up around people committing their life to Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Hold your place and turn to Romans 6 or just look up it on the screen. I'll have you turn there, just so you know I'm there too. You trust me. Romans 6, just a quick passage and we'll come back to our verse. Verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him also." I want you to think about that for a minute. It goes right with this trustworthy statement, right? You can count on God. If you have trusted your soul with God, you can count on it. He will raise you up and make you new and wash away your sins, so that the one who lives now lives for God. All right, back to our text. Look at verse 12. "If we endure, we will also reign with Him." I'm going to tell you this. In the Bible, there's this really important word you got to look at every once in a while. It's just two letters, which is great because I can spell it. It's if. And when if comes up, there's just something you've got to pay attention to there. Notice what Paul is saying about this. If we endure, you want to reign with Jesus Christ? Great. He wants you to reign with Him too. But you've got to endure. You must persevere. In fact, there's a way of saying that our perseverance proves our salvation. It's like commitment we talked about this morning. If we follow through on our promise to God, it's a proof that we are saved by God. We're staying loyal to Him and true to Him. That's why Jesus wants to find faith when he comes back. In fact, that concept is found all over Scripture, and I'm not going to take you all over Scripture. I'll just give you a couple. Once in Hebrews 3, verse 14, we read, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end." Paul says what you learned at baptism is going to get you through the rest of your walk if you hold fast to that promise that you've been saved by the blood of Christ and live for that promise. Well, then you become partakers of Christ. Again, Colossians 1, we were near there this morning. Verse 22 says, "He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." If you continue, if you remain established, if you are steadfast, if you don't move from it, God's promises are always there for you. And you can count on that. One more time in Revelation 2 verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." You want that crown of life? Then you've got to be all in and trust God. You know, another one I could have brought up is that concept in Matthew 25 when Jesus is talking about the man who had the many servants, and he gives them a little bit of money each, and he expects them to do something with that. And the two that come back and actually made an investment with what God gave them, he says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You couldn't trust anybody in this life. You couldn't count on anyone, but you trusted me. You trusted my word, and now you can enter into your rest. A little further on in verse 12, and I just want to point out, God makes a lot of promises in the Bible, but they're not all positive. Okay, we need to understand that. God is faithful, but not every promise is one we want to look at. This is a difficult promise right here. Because what Paul says about it in verse 12 is, "If we deny him, he also will deny us." That sound familiar? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 talks about if we confess Jesus here, he will confess us before the Father. If we deny him here, what happens? Look, you don't want Jesus to deny you before the Father. And this is a promise. And something I've found more and more as I talk with people in this world is people are really ready to believe and accept God's promises of blessings in Scripture. But they don't want to believe or trust in God's promises of punishment. I think more and more as I think about this concept, I'm thankful for my dad in a specific way. You know, when my dad said there was going to be a punishment, there was going to be a punishment. It was going to just be exactly what he said. I think part of this is cultural as well. You know, we're kind of living in a society where we give a lot of threats, but we don't carry through. And so you may hear parents say, "Hey, look, I'm going to count to three. You'd better change that. I'm going to count to three. One, you'd better stop. Two, I'm warning you. Two and a half, I'm telling you the truth. Three, four." And we got a whole generation that's never seen what being accountable looks like or being held to a standard looks like. And I want to say this about my dad. When he said there was a punishment, there was a punishment. But when he promised a blessing, there was a blessing. And he taught me that I could count on it, that I was accountable and I could trust these things. And that's a lot of what God wants us to learn about Him. And I started to wonder if as a parent I'm doing that. You know, I want my kids to know that when God makes a promise of blessing, that's going to be there. But you better know that there's a punishment as well. And I started asking my kids, you know, what's the craziest punishment we ever gave you that you didn't think we'd follow through on, but we did? I wanted a positive example to preach, right? Because we've messed up a lot too. And my oldest son reminded me, he was in first grade and he started reading this series of books. It was huge, it was too big for him. I was like, whatever. you know, he'll lose interest. But he read through the whole thing. He ate up. Happened to be like 8 books in the series, and he wanted the next one. Just drank them up. Loved them. Started getting clothes, kind of dressing like the book, and had toys that went with the book, and had the book on tape to listen to. He went to sleep, and I noticed one day, I mean, like he was in another world. And I said, "That's it. You're not acting normal. We're going to take all those books away. We're taking all your tapes away. We're taking all those. We're taking everything in that world away until you start acting normal." And, I mean, we just took everything out of his room. We put it somewhere. We'd forget where it was. And that was it. We followed through on that. He remembered that. I mean, it made him normal for a little while. I don't know how long that's going to last, but there'll be other obstacles. Here's what I think happens, Christians. We love hearing these promises of blessing. Deuteronomy 7:9, the verse I read to start is a case in point. We read this passage. "Now therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." And we read that verse. And everybody says, "Oh, God's so good." There's like rainbows coming out of that verse, aren't there? This is a happy day. Let's hug each other. This is wonderful. And we don't read the rest of the verse. Now, I'm guilty of this. I want people to see something. I don't show them the whole story. Well, here's the whole picture of God. I want to read to you verse 10. "But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him." You think you're going to get something over on God that you can take all his promises of blessing and avoid the punishment? That's not who God is. He's faithful. He keeps all of his word. And those who hate God, and let me tell you what that looks like. It's those who believe they can say to God, "You can't tell me how to live. You have no right to tell me how to live." I was just Friday morning talking to a young man that works out at the elementary school I help out at. And we've been talking for a while. His mom had passed away this year, and so he's kind of had this real crisis, and we've been talking about God. He believes in God, and he's like everybody. He's a good person. He doesn't do anything bad. And I was like, "Well, that's great. I wish I felt that good about myself, but okay." He's trying to figure out this whole thing. And he said, "Look, I love God. I don't think God would want to restrict my life in any way. I mean, he knows I'm trying and he loves me. And I don't think God would ever punish anyone. I mean, God's a God of love. Where do people get that? A loving God has to keep his whole word. There will be punishment to those who hate him because God is truthful and honest about all these things. And so we have to know the whole picture. God is not slow to repay. You remember Pharaoh? Moses showed up and said, "Hey, God wants his people back." And Pharaoh said, "I'm God." And God proved him wrong. He gave him 9 chances. And there was blood all over the water. Frogs crawled up all over the land. Flies came. Cows died. You know, God gave him 9 strikes on 10. It was it. The firstborn of everything in the land died. Look, when God makes a statement, he's going to keep his word. And we need to know that about God. It's so important to remember that. I want to get back to the end of this here, and then the lesson will be yours. And the last part of the statement I want to kind of focus on. Look at verse 13. I think this is a little more positive than the last promise. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." I love that. Because Christians, look, we cannot continually play the victim before God. I get it. You've been hurt. You've been lied to. You can't trust people. I get it. But you've hurt people. You have broken your promise. You're not the victim. Jesus Christ is the victim. And we have a God that, regardless of our faithlessness, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And as I look through the Bible, the passage that kind of covers this whole concept really succinctly is the book of Hosea, right? What a book. I'll just say, as like a teenager, this was a really awkward book. I wasn't sure what to do with a lot of things in it, but it's graphic and it says a lot about who God is. God takes his prophet, Hosea, and he says, look, here's what I want you to do. You know where the prostitutes are down here? I want you to go to Gomer, and I want you to make her your wife. I don't know what your parents have taught you. It's the best place to look for a wife, but God was making a point. You see, what God was telling us, what God was telling the world once for all, and what God was showing Israel is that this is what you've been to me. You've been the prostitute. You've been the harlot to me, but I will redeem you. And so Hosea goes down to this market of sorts and tells Gomer, I want to redeem you. You will be my wife. And she goes with, what a happy ending that would be. There's even kids that come after this. She starts a brand new life that you would think you'd be so happy to live, you'd never, ever, ever take it for granted. But that's not how Hosea ends. I mean, for whatever reason, probably illustrating the tendencies of us, she leaves him. And she goes back. We talk about self-worth in our world a lot. I just want you to picture what this woman's self-worth must have been. She just goes back. And I picture Hosea saying, well, God, I tried. I did what you said. Not all the prophets would have done that, God. I guess I'm done with this lesson. And God said, no. No, I want you to go back down. And I want you to purchase her. Now, here's what happens with Gomer. She actually ends up now... I guess the lifespan of a prostitute's not forever. There comes a time when you can't make as much money off these women as you would like to, and so they just sold them. And she's for sale. And God says, I want you to go back and I want you to buy her. And most scholars say here he pays way more than the expected price for this woman. But Hosea shows up to this market, and here is this just worn down from the soul out woman. And he's in the back and I want her. I imagine she's one of the last to go. Who's going to take this? Who wants this? And he's making his way through the crowd. I want her. I'll pay for her. I'll redeem her. And the lesson of Hosea is so big for us because it reminds us once and for all, regardless of our unfaithfulness, no matter how far you've wandered from God, God wants you back. Because He is faithful. Because He loves you. Because He wants you. Because all along He knows you. I just want to point out that's not how we respond to unfaithfulness. But this is who God is, and you can count on it. 1 John 1 verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us. You can count on that. Do you count on that? Is that a 100% promise of God? He alone is faithful. And I'll just read this text for you one more time so it's in your hearing and you can think about it throughout this week. 2 Timothy 2:11-13. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Just want to ask you tonight, if you're here and you have not fully embraced what God is offering, I want you to really consider it. You see, God's not just come here to give you a different life today. He's come to change your future. Revelation 21 is such a beautiful passage about what things God has in store for us. And I won't read the whole text. You can do that on your own. But in the text, just going through, we see some beautiful things. Just kind of pick up at verse 5. It says this, "And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new." That doesn't happen on earth. We wear all things down. But God has a place where all things are new. And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And you can count on that. I'll tell you tonight, do not quit on God, because he will not quit on you. Have you been let down? Have you been hurt? God understands that. You see, his own son came to take a pain for us so that we might be right with God. And if you're here and you're ready to become a Christian, then I just extend that invitation to you. Jesus Christ wants you so bad, he shed his blood for you. Would you repent of your sins, be buried with him, have your sins washed away? You can start a new walk tonight. You can count on these things. If you're here and you need our prayers, please, God is faithful. He hears, he forgives, and he heals. If we can help you in any of those ways, I'd love for you to let us know how we could help. Please remember, you don't have to live upside down in this world. Jesus Christ came so we might live right side up. If you have need of responding to the invitation tonight, come to the front and let us know, and we'll stand and sing together.